Good morning. You look good. Thank you. It's always good to come to Jacksboro First. This is one of my favorite churches. And I mean that. I know that God's no respecter of persons, but most of us have our favorite things, don't we? Right. Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for inviting us. Joy to be here today. Sister Hankins, why don't you stand and give the folk a greeting this morning. I'd like to mention very briefly this morning that we had a tremendous Decade of Harvest rally in Wichita Falls. We missed you. But I think it was one of the greatest things I've ever been in. The Evangel Temple was packed and jammed from churches all over the section. And we had almost a 100-voice choir made up of the local church in Wichita Falls. And man, they sang the glory down. And Brother Surface preached a tremendous message. And I just sat there and thought, why in the world aren't we videotaping this service? Well, we did tape it, and I think that all the churches will probably get a tape of the rally. But it was so great, and the response has been so tremendous that I'm planning on having every January another one of these services where we just bring the whole sectional family in. Men's ministries, WMs, missionettes, Royal Rangers, CAs, everybody, for a great rally to kick off a new year. Now, something common sense or something says, you know, January is not the best month for this because of possibility of bad weather, but it's the time to kick off a new year, so we're going to do it in January. And we certainly missed all of you, and we remember that when you have the flu, you need to stay out of people's way too, even if you don't feel like going somewhere. Well, it's a joy to be back with you this morning. Let me mention that tonight in the evening service, what time we start, Pastor? 7:00. I wish y'all started at 6 around here. That'd give me an hour earlier on the road. But since you don't, why would we be here at 7? But tonight, I want to preach on the greatest attribute you can ever possess in your life. I was in a revival in Kermit, Texas about 2 years ago. And it had been my joy to pastor that great church for 9 years. And one night, the lady sitting over here on the front seat gave an unusual request, during prayer request. I want y'all to pray that the Lord will give me the gift of prophecy. I thought I'd heard about every prayer request there was to be heard, but I never heard this. And somehow or other, it developed my curiosity. So much so that after service is over, and this is a very sweet lady, and I'm not being critical of her. I'm just pointing up something that happened in church. And so after the service is over, and I was visiting with a pastor, I said, by the way, this prayer request about wanting the gift of prophecy, is she faithful in church? I said, oh, yes. And she's here about half the time, and it's Church of God about half the time. So I thought, well, she really needs something more important than prophecy. Now, I ain't preaching yet, so don't act like that. But tonight, I want to preach on the greatest attribute you can develop in your life as a Christian. I don't care how long you live for God. Don't care if you start when you're a child and you live to be 100. I don't care if you get in late in life and just have a few years. There's one attribute above everything else that I think is more important than any other. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to John chapter 2. Certainly good to see the Rosenbaums here this morning. And we'll be praying for that dad. I love that man. He married one of our favorite friends, a lady that we pastored in Kroll a number of years ago. And I've gotten acquainted with Dad Rosenbaum. He's a great prince. And we'll certainly be praying for him. In the second chapter of John is the Lord's first miracle, the turning of the water into wine. When I was a young Christian, I had some problems with this particular parable here. because I grew up in a church that didn't believe in alcoholic beverage. And I'm glad we still don't. I never thought that I would see the day when people would get angry and leave my church because I wouldn't take them as members because they use it, but I have had that experience. But as a young Christian, I couldn't conceive of the Lord turning water into wine. Why in the world would the Lord make something that caused so much trouble in the human family? Well, of course, as I grew older, I found that the Bible word wine is synonymous for more than that which makes you loop-legged. It means the fruit of the vine, grape juice, as well as the fermented wine. I love grape juice, you know, love it. But after about the third or fourth glass, I lose my appetite for it for a while. And I think that's what happened here at Cana of the miracle, the first miracle, first recorded miracle of our Lord. Let me read. In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not which it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. Let me leave the word off wine just for a moment of emphasis. Every man at the beginning doth do good, doth set forth good. And then he goes on and adds wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. I want to preach to you this morning on the best is yet to come. I had the joy of becoming a Christian at the age of 16. That means that I've been a Christian almost 50 years. And as a young Christian, I was a happy Christian. But I want you to know tonight, today, that I'm a happier Christian today than I was when I got saved. Hallelujah. You know, when we first get saved, our life for Christ ought to get better and better and better through the years. I believe that. And we used to sing a song, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And I'm glad that's true with me. The Lord doesn't get any sweeter because he's always the same. But the more we get acquainted with him, the more we know him, the better we walk with him, the sweeter he becomes to us. And it will always be this way if we will let God do for us what he wants to do for us. Now, you know, I'm glad this morning that in our position as God's people, we have so much to look forward to. One gospel writer put it like this, if only in this life we have hope, we'd be of all men most miserable. And I have a little trouble with that scripture there because I really think that if there wasn't a hell and if there wasn't a heaven, I think living for God here still pays off. But because there is a heaven, you better believe it's going to pay off. Hallelujah. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit about the devil this morning. And then I want to talk to you about the Lord as well today. You know, the devil always gives his best first. The question of the governor of the feast was, have you kept this good wine to last? Because it's normal for man to always give his best first. And then to save his worst till last. Did you know that's so typical of Satan? The devil always gives his best first. Now, I want to tell you this morning that Satan is a master painter. Well, he is in one sense of the word, and yet strangely never finishes a portrait that he ever starts. Now, I don't know a lot about portraits and things like this. I read where a Van Gogh masterpiece is worth $7.6 million a day, and I think, man, that's a lot of money for a piece of canvas, you know. And yet, if someone came up to me and I knew them, they were reliable, and they said, Brother Hankins, I have a picture, a portrait that Van Gogh started to paint, and he never got through. He died before he got through, and I'll let you have it, a real bargain. I said, man, I don't want to buy an unfinished picture. I mean, if it's not finished, I don't know what he had in mind. I don't know what he planned. Why would I want to have something with even his name on it that I can't tell what it is? And yet I want you to know the world today is buying an unfinished picture by Satan. Satan always paints an unfinished picture, and people are buying it by the millions today. Well, first of all, he paints the sin of alcohol, for example. And he calls his followers the man of distinction. He picks out a beautiful young woman or a handsome young man, and he puts them on the billboards of America and on television advertisements, and light beer, heavy beer, whatever you want to talk about it. And with sports that people are so crazy about today. And the idea is that if you don't drink this kind of liquor, or you don't drink this kind of beer, there's something wrong with you mentally. You're out of step with the human family, because if you want to have a good life, this is the way to do it. And America today is buying that unfinished picture. For you see, he never completes his picture. He never shows this man of distinction 20 years later, 30 years later, when he's a hopeless alcoholic. He never shows him driving down the highway, loop-legged in truck, and hitting someone and killing them. He never shows a loving wife at home and children at home that are hungry and need clothing, because this man, so-called of distinction, has become so enslaved by alcohol that he takes the weekly check out and there he spends it on righteous living like the prodigal son. You see, he never paints the finished picture. He never shows this young man that does this because the crowd's doing it. Never shows him in the gutter. Never shows him behind bars because someone has been killed, like the man in Kentucky that just a few months ago that was drunk and hit one of our Assembly of God church buses and killed so many. He didn't realize what he was doing, but he bought the picture that this is the way to live. You see, Satan always gives his best first, and he always saves the worst to last. He don't want to think you to think about the end. He wants you to think about right now. Today, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. But that's Satan's philosophy. It isn't God's. And also, he paints a picture of riotous and loose living, drugs, tobacco, and all of this. I know there are a few people around our churches that get uncomfortable when you talk about tobacco. But let me tell you something, friends. I want you to know that doctors are talking more about tobacco nowadays than preachers are. Thank God that back in the beginning of our movement, God gave the insight to Holy Ghost preachers that people ought to be free from tobacco, free from everything that binds the body and the mind and the soul. Hallelujah. Oh, it looks so manly for a young teenage boy to get a cigarette, you know. I mean, they do it in the newspapers. They do it on television. No, they've taken them off television, haven't they? Boy, we are getting a little bit smarter in some ways in America today. But there we bring these things into our lungs and not knowing. I mean, it looks so macho, you know. It looks so grown up. And the sad part about it is that women who've been so smart through the years are becoming as dumb as men are when it comes to smoking. That's right. Little do they know what's happening in the body. Little do they know that one of these days down the road, that which seems to be so appealing and so desirable and so popular can cause lung cancer, can cause throat cancer, can cause cancer of the larynx and all of this. I pastored a man several years ago out in West Texas, and he became angry at me one night when I preached on tobacco. And so after church was over, he came to me and I said, now, look, this is your problem. It's not my problem. It's your problem. And I don't hold it against you personally. I don't preach at you personally. But I want you to know that as long as I preach the gospel, I will warn my youth and I'll warn other people about the danger of this thing. Well, we got that all cleared away, became close friends, very close friends. I went ahead and preached about tobacco, and he went ahead and used it, you know. And one day he said, Brother Hankins, I'm going to the doctor for a checkup. I'd like for you to breathe a prayer. And I said, I'll be glad to, Vern. And so he went to the doctor and didn't give me any reports. And one day I said, by the way, what did the doctor have to say, Vern? And he said, well, I think you know what he had to say. He told me I'm going to quit smoking. I said, what are you going to do about it? I said, I'm going to get me another doctor. And he did. But sadly, 2 years later, he died of throat cancer. You see, the devil gives his best first, and he saves the worst till last. The worst till last. I've stood by the bedside with men in the hospital dying with lung cancer and throat cancer. I remember a man in Berkman only about a few short years ago. I remember the year that he was dying. Here's a man that left God out of his life. Here's a man that was a chain smoker. And I don't normally preach this way, but it's what I feel I have to preach this morning, friends. So I'm not apologizing for it. But all of his life he'd been a chain smoker, and now he has cancer of the lung. They're eating up, and therefore a year I visit this man, seeing him die by inches, seeing him die by inches, if you please. Why? Because he bought a half-finished picture. That this is good for you. This is the way to live, you know. How can you tell that? I mean, of course, he might smell his breath, you know. That's one way to tell, you know. But he was so clean inside. I mean, the doctors, when they open you up, can tell if you use tobacco and alcohol. That's right. But the devil says, this is the way to go. But I want to say especially to the youth that are here this morning, the devil always gives his best first. He saves the worst till last. I also want to tell you this morning that if you're living for the devil today, you're enjoying the very best the devil has, and from here it gets worse. That's right. Listen to me. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you've backslid, and you're leaving God out of your life today, I want you to know this. It's not going to get better for you. It's going to get worse for you. Because the devil doesn't have any better. Not only that, but he hates you even though you may serve him. I may have shared with you while ministering your church in the past the joy that Sister Hank and I had of wedding a 22-year-old young witch to the Lord in Denver. And I shall never forget when she spoke to our young people. She said that the difference between living for God and living for the devil is this. I gave the devil my life at the age of 16, and for 6 years I served him totally and unreservedly. And about four nights before I got saved, Satan tried to kill me. He tried literally to cast me off of our high-rise apartment here in Denver. And yet God restrained me through my mother's prayers and the prayers of this church. He tried to kill me, though I served him. I would go to him, and I'd have such terrible headaches. I would go to him, and he'd laugh at me and say, you got yourself in this mess. Get yourself out. But she said, the difference now is I have a problem. I go to the Lord, and he puts his arms around me and said, here, child, let me help you. Brother, that's the difference in all the world. Get you in trouble than to laugh at you until you get yourself out. Or when you get in trouble by yourself, to accept you and put your arms around you and say, here, let me help you. You see, Satan always gives his best first, but he saves the worst till last. I was sitting in a business place of business the other morning, and the businessman's a longtime friend of mine. We've known each other, I guess, ever since we were teenagers. I asked him about his mother, who's way up in years, and said, well, Brother Hankins, and mother's been enjoying good health. She's having problems now, of course. Now she's up in her late 80s. She's been having trouble breathing and all. And said she went to the doctor the day, and doctor checked her out and said, you know, Miss Lane, said, you are reaping these years of heavy smoking. Sister Lane looked at that doctor and said, "Doctor, man, I've never smoked a cigarette in my life. What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, all right then, obviously your husband was smoking." "Yes, he was a heavy smoker all of our marriage." "You're going to reap some of the benefit of that because your lungs are terribly scarred in bad shape." You see, what we do does affect other people about us, doesn't it? It really does. Well, you know, man gives his best first and his worst last as well. Humankind does. Mankind does. The Bible says of Cain in Genesis chapter 4, Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground, and then went on and said, and Cain slew his brother Abel. That which was good and then that which is bad. And then in Mark 14 records Judas' seeming desire for the precious ointment that Mary Magdalene came and broke and washed the feet of Jesus with, and then took her long hair and wiped his feet. And all at once he said, "Why wasn't this sold and given to the poor?" That sounds good, doesn't it? But the Holy Spirit records not that he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was the treasurer, you know, and he was tapping the till. And you know, you see this in human relations today. My wife and I will be married 44 years in less than a month. And I remember when I came home from the war and I started courting her again. I just started courting her just before I went overseas in the war. And I came back home and I got serious about courting that girl. I mean, it's a strange thing. You know, courtship and marriage brings out the best in people. Did you know that? I mean, it brings out the very best. For example, I noticed her hair every time I saw her. I noticed how nice she looked. I told her. I would take her out to dinner, you know, nearly every night. Now, let me quickly explain, lest you think I was wealthy, that the dinner back in those days was a hamburger and a Dr. Pepper. And by the way, that wasn't junk food back in those days either. No, sir, it really wasn't. But, oh, we'd go out, and, man, it was like a great banquet we had together because I was with my sweetheart, you know. And I'd go around, I'd open the door for her, you know, and I'd close the door. And you know, so many good things happen when you're courting. Did you know that? So many good things happen when you first get married. And, of course, she was always sweet and demure and wherever I wanted to go, why, she's willing to go and all this, you know. And why? Because in the beginning, man gives his best. Reminds me of the story of a couple driving down the highway and a young couple pulled around and passed them and started going out in the distance, looked like a two-headed individual underneath the steering wheel, you know. They're so close. They got down the road a little bit and the lady said, "Paul, do you remember when we used to do like that?" And he said, "Ma, I ain't moved." But in the beginning, you know, oh, so close, even mushy. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And then yet, despite the fact that many times one of the biggest problems today in marriage is that we stop courting one another. One of the biggest problems is that we take each other for granted. That's right. Listen, I want you to know that a happy marriage is a constant courtship. That's right. Happy marriage is. You know, let me tell you this one. Fella put an ad in the paper and said, 3 weeks ago, I wrote these words, "I will not be responsible for any debts incurred by my wife, Mary. I want you to know that I will be responsible for every debt that my wife, Mary, incurs. And I will be by to pay every one of them as soon as I get out of the hospital." We live in a day when men have won young women's hearts, taking them from good jobs and put them in the home, giving 3 or 4 children all those responsibilities, and then can come in and say, "I don't love you anymore." We live in a time when a woman can win a young man and make him run after her and pursue her until he catches her. And there plan all of his life for the future. And then there comes that time when she can walk in and say, I don't love you. What's happened? I'll tell you what's happened, friends. I don't care a thing about your past this morning. But I'm vitally concerned about your present and your future. And I want you to know this, friends, that if I ever came into my wife and I said to her, Elsie, I don't love you anymore. You know what that would mean? That would mean that I don't love God anymore. That's right. Listen closely to me. Did you know that we love in the same each other in the same relation? We love God. That God says, how can you love God whom you haven't seen when you don't even love your brother, wife, sister, brother, mother, father, son, daughter, neighbor? What happens when divorce comes? People stop loving God, and then they stop loving one another. Now, you know, in 44 years, 44 years, I've loved my wife at sometimes more than I have others. That's right. I have. I mean, though I'm a preacher, I'm still human. And the reason you're laughing is because you know what I'm talking about. I mean, there's sometimes when that woman, I couldn't live without her. And there's been a few times when I thought maybe I'd be better off if I didn't live with her. Times of anger. Times of being troubled with other things and bringing it home, you know, where it doesn't belong. Let me make a confession to you this morning. I've gone to the church more than once on Sunday morning, get down to pray and prepare for the day, and have to turn around and go back home and say, honey, I'm sorry I spoke sharply to you this morning. I want you to forgive me. And I take her in my arms, apologize, and kiss her, and I go back, and I pray up a storm then. You know what happened? We had a problem, and God says, if your brother hath aught against you, by the way, that brother means husband, wife, sister, brother, mother, father, son, daughter. If they have all against you, leave your gift on the altar and go and first be reconciled. And then come, God says, and I'll receive you. Hallelujah. But man gives his best first and his worst last. I'm doing my very best to give my wife my best last. Amen. I hate to have to train another wife after all these years. And she said, I'd hate to have to train another husband, too. All right, then last this morning, and I hope it is last. God keeps his best till last. You and I today know God's very worst, if God has a worst. Understand that in the context. I mean, here we are cleansed by the blood, saved, the peace of God in our hearts. The Holy Ghost abides. We enjoy healthy bodies. But this is about the worst God's going to do for us. Think about it. I mean, the best is yet to come. The very best is yet to come. Let me give you some thoughts along. In creation, what did he make first? What did he create first? Well, the Bible tells us that he created the heavens, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars. And last of all, God created man. Man is God's greatest creation. When God recreates man, it's God's greatest miracle. But God makes the minor things first and the major things last. He saves his best to last. Hallelujah. And if he has the worst, you get it first. By the way, God's worst is 10 million times better than the devil's best. Even in the life of Christ, what preacher is not used around Christmas? There was no room for him in the end. I mean, what preacher hasn't used the text where Jesus said to the disciples, the birds of the air have their nests, the beasts of the field have their dens, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. I don't know whether it was that that caused that great immortal song to be sung down from his glory, ever living story. Our Lord and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. How that the Lord left the ivory palaces of glory, came down here to become flesh. Flesh like you and me. Flesh like we see on the streets of Jacksboro. He became flesh. no nice, warm, comfortable home, less hospital to be born in, but a stable where the congregation was donkeys and mules and goats and pigeons and chickens. Then no home of his own, no beast of burden of his own to ride triumphantly into Jerusalem, a barred one. No cemetery plot of his own, but a barred gravesite. He left everything behind. And yet, if you'll go to the book of Revelation with me, the 19th chapter, I won't take time to read it this morning, but the 19th chapter, beginning with verse 11, tells how that the Lord's going to come on a white horse, hallelujah, and he is not no longer a babe in Bethlehem, but now he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, hallelujah. Why? Because God gives his best last, hallelujah, even to his own son. God also gives his best last to the Christian. The best is yet to come. I mean, this is the worst we're going to have to ever have to face. You ever get down the dumps, remember this, it's going to get better from here on. That's right, I promise you, it's going to get better from here on, hallelujah. I don't care what's been in the past, it's going to get better, hallelujah. Well, for the child of God, there's that bitterness of repentance. How many remembers when you were under conviction of the Holy Ghost before you got saved? Oh, long time ago for me, but I remember how loaded down with sin I was. 16 years old, a normal boy, I'm sure, average, I'm sure, but I felt like I was the worst sinner in all of the world. I felt like that I had a load that I was unable to carry. And I remember making my way to the altar when Brother Brooks was our pastor, kneeling there at the altar and asking the Lord to have mercy on me and save me. And I remember the load. I wasn't big. I wasn't near as pleasantly plump as I am now. I must have weighed about 110 pounds in those days, you know. But all at once, I got up and I felt light as a feather. I felt like I had a ton on me before I knelt. But now that my sins are gone, I feel light as a feather. Why? Because through the bitter tears of repentance, God brought a peace to my heart. That matter of kneeling in an altar and saying, God, I'm a sinner. I know there's a lot of people that you can trick them and get them into the kingdom of God if they get there. I mean, there are a lot of people that won't make their way to an altar. They say, man, if I ever have to walk that aisle in front of everybody else, I'll never be saved. So we try other methods. But I want you to know this, friends. If you today don't know or have never known what a miserable lost sinner you are, you will never know the amazing grace of God that comes to your life because of that. So at first, bitter tears of repentance, and then the peace of God and the joy of the Lord in my heart, the sweetness of forgiveness and peace. And now we walk by faith. I've been a preacher 42 years, and there have been times in my life when I must confess. I've cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, I need to see you. You ever gone through that? Oh, Lord, if I just see you in my eyes, it would really make a difference to me, you know. I mean, hey, we walk by faith. I've never seen the Lord. I've heard of people that had visions, and I've heard people that have had spiritual. I don't know that I've ever had a spiritual dream. And yet, I guess the Lord knew it didn't need it, because he always gives us what we need, doesn't he? So for all these years, I've walked by faith. I've never seen him. I've never seen heaven. I haven't seen the angels that are in care of my life and yours. And I'm sure sometime we've tested them severely, don't you? But there's coming a time when we're going to see him. Amen. I've never seen him, but there's coming a time when my eyes are going to behold him. You know, we think about we're going to need a glorified body just to get home, friends. But if God got us home with a natural body, we'd have to have a glorified body just to be able to stand the blessings of God. I think that glorified body is designed so that we can enjoy the best that's yet to come. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now we bear the cross gladly. We bear the cross. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me.
But
the songwriter goes beyond that cross and says, the sanctified cross I'll bear till Jesus sets me free. And then go home, my crown to wear. But there's a crown for me. Jesus said, if anybody's going to follow me, let him take up his cross daily. 7 days a week. No Sunday religion, this. 7 days a week. Let him take up his cross daily and follow after me. And he can be my disciple. But oh, friend, there's coming a time. Now, I want to tell you something. Your wife's not your cross. Your husband's not your cross. Your children not your cross. Your parents are not your cross. It's the Lord's cross you're called to bear. And the world won't always love you when they find out you're a Christian. You won't fit into everything. A child of God is not a chameleon that can change color with the cross they're with. But a Christian stands out. And I think we need to remind ourselves in these days of being popular to be a Christian that Jesus said, they won't love you because they didn't love me. I don't mean by that we go out inviting hatred and all of that. There's enough without inviting any. But don't be disappointed when the world thinks you're peculiar. When the world doesn't understand you. You're not following the world, you're following Jesus. And so now we bear the cross gladly, but we're going to lay it down for a crown one of these days. I don't give a lot of attention to the thought about a crown. I don't think I deserve a crown. The only reason I think I'm going to get one is because the Lord's got one for everybody else. He's going to say, well, I can't give all the other children crowns, not leave Hank, and leave Hankins out, you know. So he's going to give me one. But you know what I plan to do? I plan to take my crown. And I said, Lord, this crown belongs at your feet, not on my head. And I wouldn't be here without you, and I want to give you my crown. The rest of you can wear yours, but I'm going to lay mine at the feet of Jesus. Also, we've been disowned by this world, but we're now owned by the Lord of glory. Amen. God is not ashamed to acknowledge that we're His. Aren't you glad of that? I remember in the war, early in the war, I was a Christian, but I didn't have the Holy Ghost. And being in the service for a number of months, we were out in the desert of Arizona getting ready, training in a secret project to go overseas in World War II. And we were out there. We couldn't go to town. Months later, when they allowed us to go to town because of the secret of this project, we had to go 10 men together. If one man had to go to the bathroom, all 10 had to go with him. I mean, that it was that highly secretive of all. And for months, we weren't able to go to the house of God. And I leaked out. What joy and what strength I had there in those months on desert training from daybreak to long past midnight, long past the sun went down. The time we got our tanks in, got them gassed up, and our guns cleaned and all of this, it was 10, 11 o'clock at night. We'd rush to our tents and get up the next morning, 5 o'clock, month after month, 7 days a week. No church, nothing. One night in our company headquarters tent, I was sergeant of quarters, and the chaplain walked in, was visiting with my company commander. And something got on religion, of course, because the chaplain was there. And so my company commander said, Hankins, what church do you belong to? And I remember stuttering. You know, I'm ashamed of it every time I think of it. Used to, my face turned red and I blushed. It may have been so long ago, I'm not blushing right now. But I always knew how Peter felt when he denied the Lord. Walked off in the night. I started stuttering. You know, I wasn't sure I wanted them to know I was a holy roller. Hello? And this Baptist chaplain, who was the only chaplain I ever saw in the war worth shooting, but he was a good one. And don't pass that on to anybody, please. But oh, he was a good one. He said, Sergeant Hankins, tell this man you're a member of the Assemblies of God. You should be proud you're a member of that church. I'll never forget him either. You know, you see, the world disowns you, but the Lord is not. Lord's not ashamed to call you his own. Even when you fail, even you reject him and all of it, he still longs for you. He will not reject you. And so the Lord saves the best to last. You know, the Bible says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by Spirit. You know, in life, God gives us enough glory in our lives. Brother Paul was talking this morning about when the glory comes, just seeing the sweep across the sanctuary from the front to the back or back to the front, and all at once everybody knows that we're in the very presence of God. And it's in times like that that God reveals to us what heaven's going to be like. They revealed us by the Spirit. Hallelujah. The thing which God hath prepared. That means waiting. A lot of time when the pastor's out visiting, while I drop by a house and someone have dinner about ready, pastor, would you stay and eat with? No, not to. I'll tell you, I better go home. My wife's preparing lunch today. And he better. I mean, your wife's got it ready. He better come home, eat it, right? Hello? You sure are quiet this morning. What's wrong with you? Oh, you're listening good, though, aren't you? That's the main thing. But all God has prepared these things for us. And they're waiting for us. Hallelujah. Today we live in a world of trouble. But that's coming a time when trouble will seem like a bad dream to us. All my life I've had trouble. I mean, I've had trouble more with me than anybody else. But I've just always been a source of trouble to me. I wish you could see a halo up here, but you don't, do you? I'm glad I got somebody to help me, though. The Lord and my wife. They're both great helpers. But some tomorrow we'll live forever in glory. And no more trouble. No more trouble. A mansion. I've never lived in a mansion. Oh, I've lived in some beautiful homes. Our last home in Burkburnett was a brand new home right out next door at the banker of the First National Bank. 4 bedrooms, 3 baths, 2-car garage. Man, it was beautiful. It wasn't a mansion. Had a big house payment. Had high taxes. But Brother James, when we got to heaven, you know, I've never built a house. I've never built a church that I was happy with. I mean, there's always something different about it. Something I changed later on after it's built. But when we get home, that home is going to fit us. Amen. No mortgage payments, no taxes, no utility bills, no insurance. Everything's going to be ours. We have to cut the grass. We just go fishing and play golf all the time. Would that be great? Oh, it'd be a whole lot more than that, of course. Much more and better things than that, of course. But Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I heard a preacher not long ago say, now really this word mansions is misunderstood by people today. That this word mansion means a room. In heaven there are many rooms. Well, bless your heart, I wouldn't live in one room now. I mean, if you ever see me live in one room, know that I have lost my mind and my ability to take care of myself. You think God not has something a lot better up there than we have down here? Yes, sir. Mansion. Mine. You can have one just as good. At least I hope you do. I think you will. My Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. And I will receive you, that where I am, there you may be also. These are days when a lot of people letting their hearts get troubled, friends. No day for it. This is the time to look up and rejoice, because our redemption draweth nigh. Hallelujah. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house many mansions. You see, the best is yet to come. About 3 years ago, shortly before I resigned the church at Burkburnett, I went to the nursing home to see Brother Elliot, one of our old pioneer preachers. Brother Elliot was a man that I pastored for 12 years, loved him very much. He's a very, very common, very humble man, pure gold. At the age of 90, his body is deteriorated, his mind is deteriorated. And I walk in there more than once, and he he turns to me and said, Brother Hankins, do you think I'm saved or not? Here's a man that's given over a half century to God and his work without any blot on his life. Everybody that knew him loved him. At his funeral a few months later is the biggest crowd I've ever seen at an old person's funeral. You know, most elderly people and their peers are gone, you know, and a lot of people don't know him, and the crowd's not too big, but it was the biggest crowd I've ever seen at an elderly person's funeral. But there his mind was troubled. You think I'm a Christian? I'd pull up a chair and sit down by his bed, and I'd say, Brother Elliot, you're not only a Christian, you're a saint of God. You're not only a saint of God, but you're a warrior that's fought many battles for the Lord. And God's got you on hold right now, but he's going to take you home one of these days. And I want you to know, you don't worry, but you don't have to worry about where you're going. And he'd say, I hope you're right. Brother Elliot, listen to me. I am right. Don't you listen to the devil. I get so angry at the devil. He fights so dirty. But oh, the phone call come to my house, and I rejoice because I said, never again will Brother Elliot wonder if he's saved. Hallelujah. No more will he suffer. No more sickness. No more doctor bills. No more surgery, if you please. He's home with the Lord. Why? Because God saves his best to last. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God saves his best to last. Would you give me about 3 more minutes? I may have shared this, but I don't know what all I've shared with you. I've told you folks about everything I know. Every time I come, I tell you about all I know, you know. And so you know more than I do, you know. But Brother Matheny, I was so blessed as a young preacher. In my home church, I had a pastor that was a real friend, and he trained me. When the Lord called me to preach, I thought the Lord meant right now. And he knew I wasn't ready to preach to anybody. So he just put the reins on me and says, you stay here and work with me and I'll help you. And you can grow and you can learn. And when I finally got out, Brother Paul, I wish I'd stayed longer and worked with him. But I worked with him with funerals and things like that and moved out to Holiday at our first church. And dear old saint of God, Mother Coulter out there, was the only remaining pioneer member of that church. And someone said, Mother Coulter's is poor health, Brother Hank, and she's incapacitated. Would you mind going to see her? And as a young preacher, I thought, man, yeah, I'd be glad to go and be a blessing to her. I mean, all my life I want to bless people, haven't you? And I found the way to get the greatest blessing is just be one. You can't be one without getting one. And I remember the first time I drove over to visit Mother Coulter, elderly, small, emaciated, beautiful little queen. And she'd talk about the Lord, and she'd say, oh, Brother Hankins, I wish I'd go back to my little church one more time and sit on the altar. The house of God meant so much to her. I'd leave that house about 3 feet off the ground, you know. Instead of being a blessing, I had been blessed. And I thought about all the strong, stalwart, burly men and women of that town I've been trying to get to church. You couldn't drag with a team of mules. And here was a saint of God just wishing for one more time back in the house of God, sitting on the altar, you know. The phone rang one day, and the children had been called in. And Robert, the oldest son, said, Brother Hankins, Mama's dying. Could you come, please? I rushed over there. Went through the living room where they were all sitting, back in the back bedroom where a couple daughters were. They left the room and I walked in, and I visited with them a moment, and then she said clearly and simply, Brother Hankins, would you call my children in? I went in the living room and I called those 4 grown children in. They were not only had their families, they had children of their own, some of them even grown. I said, your mother wants to talk to you. And we went back in that back bedroom, and they gathered at the foot of Mother Coulter's bed. And there, with a very simple, clear, concise mind, she called them by the names: John, Robert, Lucy, May. I'm going home today. Jesus is coming for me. Before I leave, I just want to know that you're going to meet me there. Children, will you meet me in heaven? And one by one, they said, Mother, we'll meet you. Yes, Mother, we'll be there. Yes. She smiled. Said, go back in the living room. I want to visit my pastor some more. They went back in, closed the door behind them. Hardly had they closed the door behind them when all at once I felt like that little bedroom had been transferred into the very portals of heaven. I'm not exaggerating. I felt like she and I had just stepped across the threshold of heaven. And all at once she said, Brother Hankins, here comes Jesus. Oh, he's so beautiful. And the angels are with him, but he's so beautiful. Don't you see him? No, Mother Coulter, I don't see him, but I know he's here. I feel heaven so strongly. I'll never forget this. She began to sing, Won't it be wonderful there? Heaven, no burden to bear. That's as far as she got. The Lord had arrived and took her home. Now, I want you to know that's what happens as the saints of God when they come to the end of the journey. The Lord comes, catches them by the hand, and takes them home. Hallelujah. And the things that await them, friends, on the other side make it so necessary that you and I have glorified bodies. Why? Because God saves the best to last. Hallelujah. Would you like to lift your hearts in gratitude to God with me this morning? Father, I thank you this morning that you're not like that enemy that comes to steal and kill and destroy, but you've come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Hallelujah. And how glad I am this morning that we belong to you today. Hallelujah. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And therefore, we're the property of God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, that the best is yet to come. Hallelujah.